Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm the host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show is The Flatline, and it's all about motivation, inspiration, and indeed education, and we try to do it with no manipulation, no human speculation, just the orientation to the Word of God. That is a Christian talk show. We're a Bible talk show, that's correct, but no preaching, no ranting, no raving, no yelling, no asking for money, not trying to get you to join anything, just to give you some accurate information that might give you the opportunity to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you'd like to orient and adjust to the plan, then you always have the freedom and the privacy to do so. I am the host, Rick Hughes, but this is one show on the radio where it's the message, not the man, that's important. So we're not trying to sell who and what I am. We're not trying to sell anything. We're just trying to give you accurate information. As I said, not human speculation. And as we go through this radio show, if you've never listened before, if this is the first time for you to hear the Flatline in your area, you may wonder what FLOT stands for, and simply it is a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. And what we seek to do on this radio show is to develop and deploy at least 10 problem-solving devices that are clearly taught in the Bible, using a military metaphor to deploy them into the forward compartments of your soul so that you will be able to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. One thing is inevitable, and that's adversity. We can't live without adversity. But one thing is optional, and that is stress, because adversity is what circumstances do to us, but stress is, in fact, what we do to ourselves. And so is it actually possible to live a life where you don't get stressed out? And the answer is obviously yes. The Christian way of living is a life where you do not ever have to succumb to stress. There are always stress indicators that indicate that you are stressing out, and it could be something like worry. It could be something like agitation, anger, fear, guilt. It could be any one of these mental attitude sins, and I said sins because that's what they are. Mental attitude sins are some of the number one sins that any believer commits, and you don't even have to get out of the easy chair to do it. You can sin in your mind, and the Bible is very clear, as a man thinketh in his mind, so he is. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs, and the real you is not what you think you are, but actually what you think. Because when God wants to visit us, He doesn't look at our image. He doesn't look at our style. He looks at what we're thinking. Are we thinking in terms of human viewpoint or divine viewpoint? Now remember, God says He doesn't think like we think. That's in the book of Isaiah. He says, I don't think like you think, and I don't act like you act. He said, my ways are much higher than your ways. And that means that God has tremendous integrity. And most of the time, most of us don't have a whole lot of integrity because we do really dumb things. We always regret it. We wish we hadn't have done it. And we wonder why we are saddled with guilt. And it's because we consistently make bad decisions in our life, and we never learn to use one of the most phenomenal problem-solving devices, which is the rebound technique. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that to you today and establish a concept about what is a spiritual life. The spiritual life, that's something that people rarely talk about, and yet that's something on this show that I'm deeply interested in, discussing with you what is your spiritual life, so that you would understand it and know how it works and how it functions. We find ourselves at a crossroads in history. We've elected a new president in this generation. And this president comes into office with the promise of great change and with the expectations of millions of people who think that he's going to bring great hope. And I certainly am one of those that will be praying for our new president and encouraging our new president. But the problem is this. that you can't change anyone but yourself. You can never change anyone but yourself. If you have children, I'm sure you will understand that. You can set rules, you can set goals, you can set boundaries. You can encourage, you can motivate, but you can never change anyone but yourself. You're the only one that can make that change, and those are called volitional decisions. Volitional decisions. And the volition is the chooser or the decider that is deep within your soul. It is what God granted to you and gave you, and it's what makes you what you are. Your volition makes those decisions. And it is not possible for any president or any politician to change anyone's volition. They can give them certain motivation and inspiration, but not force them to do certain things. And so what my premise is this, as I say this to you, what I'm trying to say is, I think that even the new president may be shocked when he finds that people continue to do the same thing, even in a new administration. And that most of the problem boils back down to, even in the Christian life, about not understanding the spiritual life and how it functions and how it works. And so I want to introduce you to some concepts about the spiritual life. And the first problem that we have to understand is that when does the spiritual life actually begin? Now remember this, there are two yous if you're a Christian. There are two of you there. There is the physical you, and that's the part that people see. That's the visible part. And then there's the invisible part, and that's the spiritual you. Now it's obvious in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus didn't understand this when the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, told him that he needed to be born again. He kind of freaked out about that and said, how can I go back up into my mother's womb and be born again? And our Lord graciously said, it's not physical, it's spiritual. A spiritual birthday is the most single significant day in your life. The day that you make the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that I say that is because the Bible says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. So before I became a Christian, I was simply Rick. And I had a body, and people could look at me and say, there goes Rick walking down the street. There goes Rick driving in his car. But when I believed in Jesus Christ and received a new life, a spiritual life, no one could see that except God, and no one would even know that it happened to me if I hadn't elected to tell him about it. So God knows that I have been born again, and I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that's something that I did back when I was 22 years old. I asked God to save me. I don't exactly remember the words. It wasn't a magical little prayer that I cited, but in essence, I did pray and tell God I knew I was going to hell, and I knew that I was a sinner, and I wanted to accept Christ as my Savior. And it really wasn't a feeling, but it was a fact. God said it, and I believed it, and the feelings did come later once I emotionally realized what had happened in me, that I had indeed been cleansed from my sin. Now, that doesn't mean that I never did sin again, because it didn't take but a couple of weeks after I had accepted Christ and my old sin nature surfaced again, and I looked at myself and I said, well, I thought I was saved. Why do I have these thoughts? Why do I want to do these things? And then I had to learn that even though I'm a Christian, I have a battle that goes on inside of me every day. The Apostle Paul clearly taught about this when he says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And those are the two lives, the spiritual life and the life of the flesh, the physical life. And so if you're going to establish 10 problem-solving devices, if you're going to establish a flat line in your soul, it's not something physical. It is something spiritual. It is something invisible. And it is something that will equip you for an invisible war in this arena of contention that we live in, called the devil's world. So here we are. We find ourselves. The Bible says we are sojourners. We are passing through. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And so we are faced with living in the devil's world as believers in Jesus Christ and learning how to cope with adverse circumstances when they come our way, including suffering, including judging, including even, and it could be, some sort of martyrdom. And so believers have to learn how to deal with these things and not to be afraid of death. And it all starts with the spiritual life. That spiritual life begins the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. My physical life had a 22-year head start on my spiritual life. And now that I've been a Christian for many years, beginning in 1967, so I guess that's 40 years, now that I've been a Christian for over 40 years, my spiritual life is growing, I hope. And it hasn't caught up with my physical life yet, but I'm still growing spiritually. Now, when the physical life dies and shuts down, it's inevitable that it must do that. Because we cannot go to heaven in these bodies. The Bible is clear about that. These bodies are contaminated with a genetically formed old sin nature. They're contaminated. And we have to put off corruption, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, and put on incorruption. That's the new body, the resurrection body. And then I won't have this old sin nature inside of me, the one that's related to Adam. Remember where the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's that sin nature that you and I received, and the imputation of spiritual death that we received the minute we entered into the human arena. We were born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we had to receive a spiritual birth. And that's when you believe in Jesus Christ. That's when the spiritual life begins. But the question is, do you grow spiritually? Or do you maintain the status of an immature baby Christian? That's the question. How do you grow spiritually? See, if you can injure yourself physically, could I ask this question? Is it possible to injure yourself spiritually? And the answer is yes. You can scar up your soul with scar tissue. And the Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. Just like you can injure and put scars on your physical body. But God has assigned to you something that's really neat. Each one of us has been given our own guide. Each one of us has been given a mentor, a coach, to guide us in our spiritual life. And you may know him as the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said concerning the divine mentor or the divine guide. In John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it cannot see him, neither do they know him, but you will know him, and he will dwell with you and in you. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, there were at least 40 things that happened to you the moment you believed in Christ. If you haven't seen that list of 40 incredible things that happened when you believe in Christ, you need to contact me. You can write to me at Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or you could go to the World Wide Web and simply type in BigRick.org, BigRick.org, and send me an email and request those 40 things that happened to you the moment of salvation, and we'll get them to you. We also have these 10 problem-solving devices in a small book form called Christian Problem Solving. These are all free. There's never a charge. You don't need to send any money, and no one's going to send you any letters. But if you'd like to have that information, just contact us. But this Holy Spirit, this mentor, this guide is yours, and he's one of the 40 things that happens to you. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you, and you are filled by the Holy Spirit, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You're given a spiritual gift. And actually, the Holy Spirit does a lot of things the moment you believe in Christ. That's His part of the deal. God the Father does a lot of things. God the Son does things. But you have been assigned the Holy Spirit by your Heavenly Father to be your mentor or your tutor, and so that He can guide you into truth and keep you out of the lie. This is the same Holy Spirit that sustained our Lord Jesus Christ during His human time on this earth. When He was a human, it was the same Holy Spirit that indwelled Him. This Holy Spirit that I'm talking about is the one that John saw descend on Christ when he baptized Him. It is the Holy Spirit that guided Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, as in Luke chapter 4, when He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. The Holy Spirit knew what was going on here. And this was a time for Satan to essentially cross-examine the Lord Jesus Christ and to see if he could break Him. This is called evidence testing. And it'll happen to you and to me as well. All mature believers face this sort of testing. And you may remember that our Lord Jesus Christ defeated him by quoting Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit that seals us in Ephesians 4:30 until the day of redemption. But there are two passages with negative implications in regards to the Holy Spirit. In these two passages, we all need to understand. The first one is found in Ephesians 4:30 that says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. That mandate is do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit has put a lid on you, and no one's going to take you out of God's plan until the day that God is ready to take you home. But you can grieve Him. And to grieve Him, simply from the original manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, maybe not so much seen in the English New Testament, but this is a verb. Grieve is a verb. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a verb. And all verbs show action. This one in the Greek New Testament is what we call in the imperative mood verb. That simply means that this is not a request by God, but rather it's a command by God. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't offend the Spirit would be another way to put this. And the interesting Greek word means that you can actually offend the Holy Spirit, who is your guide or your mentor, by means of personal sin in your life. And don't forget there are three areas of sin: something you say, something you think, or something you do. So when you sin in one of those three areas, using your own volition, your own decider inside of you, you choose it. And once you do that, then you grieve the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You have a spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is your guide. And then all of a sudden, boom, you turn aside from the divine way and decide to go down the my way highway. And you exercise your volition to get into something that you know better than to do. You know it's a sin. You know it's wrong. But you do it anyhow because it feels good. And now you've grieved the Holy Spirit, meaning you've offended Him. And then the Bible uses another negative mandate in the imperative mood again. Another command found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And this one says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. It's very possible, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can suppress His power in your life. By quenching Him, you limit His ability to guide you. You limit His ability to lead you. You limit His ability to give you perspicacity or insight into situations, because you have grieved Him through sin, and now you have quenched Him or suppressed Him with your sin. When you sin, your spiritual life stops advancing. When you sin, your spiritual life is put on hold. The Holy Spirit cannot do His job. He cannot effectively lead you and guide you. He cannot even effectively intercede for you in prayer with unconfessed sin in your life. And that's why it's imperative that you learn problem-solving device number one, where the Bible says if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. We all are going to sin, either in our mind, as something we think, or something we say, or something we do. And if you, for example, get into revenge motivation in your mind and you hate that W-O-J for what he did to you, W-O-J, what is a W-O-J, you're asking me? Well, that's short for a weird, obnoxious jerk. And so this weird, obnoxious jerk did something that you don't like, and maybe he shafted you in a business deal, maybe he said something about you behind your back, socially, economically, maybe even physically. And you can react, or you can respond. You can react with bitterness and anger, or you can respond with forgiveness. But when you become bitter and anger, you become implacable, and you quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit, and your spiritual life goes on hold. If you would like to resume your spiritual life and to continue to grow, then you use problem-solving device number one. You go to God and admit your sin. And if you don't do that, if you don't admit your sin to God, then you're going to wind up under warning discipline. Because the Bible says that those whom God loves, He chastens and even scourges with a whip, Hebrews 12:6. And why does He do that? Because we're disobedient children. We get out of line. And we let sin take over our life. The old sin nature resumes control. And we wander off down the my way highway. And the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved. And the spiritual life quits advancing. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to become a mature spiritual Christian, then you're going to have some spiritual understanding. Paul actually prayed for the church in Colossae like this. The people, the Colossians there, he said this in chapter 1, verse 9. This is the reason that I have not stopped praying for you since the day that I heard about you. We continue now to ask God to fill you up with the knowledge of His will through every kind of spiritual wisdom and insight. That's the perspicacity that I'm talking about. Spiritual wisdom and insight. Paul is recognizing that the church in Colossae had tremendous faith in Christ, and they had tremendous love for one another, and he wanted them to become spiritually mature believers and have these two characteristics, wisdom and insight. As even Jeremiah says, and you may have heard me say this before on the radio show, but Jeremiah says that God is looking for people that not only know Him, but people that understand Him. That's what God is looking for. People that want that Holy Spirit to control their life, to give them that spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom and insight. This passage called spiritual wisdom is the English word. It's actually the Greek word pneumatikos, pneuma being spirit. It's a unique word that never does occur anywhere in the Gospels like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but it occurs right here. And it's a type of wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is a type of wisdom that you get only through the Holy Spirit's ministry. It only comes as the Holy Spirit reveals God's plan to you through the Bible. Not you sitting in a tree somewhere breathing in the fresh morning air. Not you walking down a golf course saying, isn't it a great day? God, let us be out here. I mean, I like to be out there too, doing a lot of wonderful things outdoors. That's not how I grow spiritually. That's how I enjoy what God has given to me. But God has a plan for me. He has a plan for you. And that plan includes our spiritual life. And our spiritual life cannot function if we quench or grieve the Holy Spirit by committing some sort of sin mentally or with the tongue, something we say or something that we do. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And the only way that we can be filled with the Spirit is to rebound when we know we've sinned. To go to problem-solving device number one and confess the sin because the Holy Spirit has been quenched and now grieved. And so by rebounding, we restore to fellowship, we resume our spiritual life, and we press on. And we learn God's plan. We learn the protocol plan of God. What is divine viewpoint, we call it. The protocol plan of God seems like a big word, but all it really means is this, that when you're going to deal with God, you have to do a right thing in a right way, or it's wrong. It doesn't mean that you're a successful Christian just because you go to church. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be growing to be a spiritually mature Christian just because you pray and read your Bible. That doesn't mean anything. You can go to church a right way and a wrong way. You can read your Bible the right way and the wrong way. And the right way and the wrong way is this. If you're trying to read your Bible or trying to pray or going to church with unconfessed sin in your life, then you're doing a right thing in a wrong way because the Holy Spirit is already quenched and grieved. And he can't help you. He can't help you understand what the pastor's teaching you. He can't intercede for you in prayer. Because your spiritual life is shut down. Your spiritual life is put on hold because the Holy Spirit has been quenched and grieved. This is why, maybe why, ever since you've been saved, God has seemed like a long way off to you. And like you're not getting answers to your prayers. And you don't understand the Bible when you read it. And you go to church and you don't get anything out of it. Maybe this is why. Maybe it's because you quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit because of unconfessed sin in your life. And the dilemma may be for you to remember all the sins you did. Well, I have good news. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. It's not possible to remember every sin you do, but it is possible to remember the last few. And so when you go to your Heavenly Father and you admit your known sins to Him, He's faithful to even cleanse you from the unknown sins, the ones you don't remember. And then the Holy Spirit is restored to ruling and reigning in your life. Now the command channel is opened up and now He can guide you again. He can give you the pneumatikos, the spiritual wisdom that you need to advance in the plan of God. That's what the spiritual life is about. It is a coordinated effort by the Bible, by the Holy Spirit, learning divine viewpoint, living in the protocol plan of God, advancing till you become a spiritually mature believer. There's a lot more I'd like to say about this. And I hope you'll stay with me. Tell your friends to join us every Sunday at the same time here on this radio station. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.